Brothers and sisters, it's my pleasure now to call on Brother David to give us some words of exhortation. Brother David.
Thank you very much. And good morning to again, brother and sisters. Before I begin, I'd like you to all just imagine that you've been told you've got 24 hours to live. I just want you to picture what you do with that time that you have left. Would you try and extend the time somehow, or argue about why or how you have such a small amount of time left? Would you make a list of things to accomplish and then set off to try to do them? Perhaps you would try and leave a message for those you're leaving behind. Or maybe you would seek out those loved ones and bring them together and share in their company one last time. I would suggest that whatever you decided to do, there would be a lot of emotion. And at times it would be hard to keep those emotions in check as those final hours tick by. Now, it might be a bit gloomy and a bit morbid to think about, but I think in some small way that might help us to identify ourselves with Jesus on the night that these symbols in front of us today were first used. As we read about the Last Supper 8 times a year, it can be very easy, can't it, for those words to lose a little bit of their emphasis, for the emotion to be taken out of the account. And so for my exhortation today, I would like us to go to that upper room to consider what Jesus was saying and to see what it was Jesus wanted to do with his final hours before his death and the messages that he left for his disciples then and also for you and me now. And the scene, of course, is familiar to us, isn't it? An upper room laid out ready for the Passover feast. We have the 12 disciples and Jesus there amongst them. And the mood was surely happy, joyful even. The disciples had seen Jesus coming into Jerusalem within that week, riding on the donkey with the crowd shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And finally, after 3.5 years of wandering around Israel, now was surely the time for the kingdom to come, for the Son of David to take his rightful place on the throne. And of course, for his followers to be rewarded. But the disciples, not for the last time during this evening, had missed something that Jesus was about to show them. If you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. So John 13, and we're going to go in at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then after a chapter, Peter, we come down to verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And when I first started thinking about what I would do with my last few hours, it was all about me. It was the people that I wanted to see. It was the things that I wanted to do. But here, the example that Jesus shows in his last few precious hours is to think of others, to help guide them as much as possible, to serve them above yourself. And that is the whole underlying theme throughout this final time together. And that is the example Jesus here says, it's the example that we are asked to follow. And of course, it's not just about washing one another's feet, is it? It is our attitude. This desire to serve must be so ingrained into us that even in our darkest moments, our default position is to show God's love by serving and by helping those who need it, demonstrating utter selflessness, which I know it is so much easier to say than do, isn't it? And it is a real challenge for me personally, and something that I regularly fail at and keep striving towards. But when you start looking at the Last Supper and this example of serving and providing for others, it is absolutely everywhere, not least in the rest of this chapter in John and the next couple of chapters. In the same chapter, so John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then into the next chapter, John 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So just two small examples there, but John chapters 13 to 17 seem to almost be Jesus's last will and testament, if you like it. And what beautiful things he leaves behind. But there's no gold or land or titles, but instead he leaves us peace and rest, safety and quietness. We've been given security that whatever problems and whatever stresses we may have in our lives, Jesus has given us peace and rest, which is demonstrated to us in this time together now, isn't it? Sometimes we call it this moment of quiet. And Jesus here, we read, has given us this new commandment to love one another dearly with much love. Now, not only is this a responsibility given to us, but when you think about it, it is a wonderful gift as well to know that our brethren and sisters have been asked to provide us with this help and love when we need it, so that we might help and support and encourage one another in love. We've been given a firm foundation by Jesus and our Heavenly Father for our spiritual lives, but we've also been provided with scaffolding, if you like, from our brothers and sisters to help guide us when we need it, to help support us when we need it, to help strengthen our building until it is completed in our Father's kingdom. That is the help that we have been given. Turning it back on its head, that is also the challenge that Jesus gives to us to do this for our brethren and sisters and for those who need our help. And the next incident from the Last Supper that I'd like to consider is that with Peter. If you turn back to Luke chapter 22, please. So Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to go in at verse 33. "But Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death.' Then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me.'" Of course, we know this prophecy comes true later on in this chapter. So why am I using this as an example when I said that the upper room is all about Jesus serving others, even in his hour of need? Is it because Jesus let his emotions get the better of him and he snaps in the face of Peter's bravado? No. Is it because it was another lesson that Jesus could teach Peter to help him and encourage him? Probably. But I'm using this as an example because of the two verses before those that we've just read. Now back up to verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" And it seems to me that those verses have two lessons for us. The first is, if you notice, Jesus has not prayed for the temptation to be removed. Jesus has not prayed for the temptation to be lessened in order to help Peter. But instead, the prayer was for his faith to not fail, for there to be no lasting damage, for there to be a lesson to be learned, to remember, to not repeat, but then to move on from. And that's what Jesus does for us as well, isn't it, brethren and sisters? it can be so easy for us to be annoyed at the temptation or perhaps even blame God for putting it in front of us. But Jesus shows us here that while we have temptations, he is asking for them to not leave any lasting damage, to help mold us and chisel and savoury bits of our character away, yes, but never to make us question or doubt God's love or our faith. As Jesus himself puts it on this same night, and no need to turn to it, it's John chapter 4:15, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So we are already bringing forth fruit, but we are purged or pruned to help bring forth more fruit. Although, as that verse says at the end there, that's only possible if we stay connected to the true vine, if we stay connected to Christ. And as a brief aside, I think that's just a lovely thought, that even if it's a small crop, even if the fruit is a bit small and a bit wrinkly, we are still at this moment bringing forth fruit. We are still at this moment doing as God has asked us to, but he is still there, helping us to improve and to increase our yields, which of course links back to a few of Jesus's parables where people bring forth different numbers of harvest, but all of them are considered to be good and fruitful. And that, the second lesson that we had from that Luke passage that I wanted to mention was one of comfort. Despite Jesus knowing that Peter would fail him, despite Jesus knowing that each of his disciples would fail him in a few short hours when it seems that he needed them most, despite the fact that all of us here fail Jesus regularly, still, Jesus prayed for Peter. Still, Jesus prayed for his disciples. And still, Jesus prays for us. Jesus will intercede even when he knows that his followers will fail, which is so comforting and so encouraging to think that we have someone like that in our corner, backing us up when we need him most, because he will never let down those who love him, even in their darkest hour. And of course, the next thing that Jesus gave us on that night, the symbols here for us, the bread and the wine. Symbols of this new covenant based on love and not law. We're told that Jesus earnestly desired to share this meal with his disciples, to help guide, to help warn, and to help strengthen them for the time ahead, and to give them this new way to remember him. This, of course, was the Passover meal, where the lamb was killed, where the blood was spilt and painted on the wooden posts as a public symbol that the household believed that the blood of the Lamb would save them from death through the power and mercy of our Heavenly Father. And just as the Lamb was part of the household for between 3 to 4 years, so Jesus' ministry was 3 to 4 years. It was time for people to get to know him, time for people to take Jesus into their hearts, and for some to mourn the sacrifice that he made to save them from death. And so first he gave the bread. And from the narrative, it seems to me that he breaks it and he gives it to each person individually, looking them in the eye as he says, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." Not as a group, not as Christadelphians, not as Coventry East Christadelphians. Each and every one of us individually he gave his life for, to show them and us the personal sacrifice that Jesus made for you. And then later we have the wine, which Matthew records was shed for many for the remission of sins. It was the blood to wash away the sins of the world, if the world would let it. And as I said, it appears the wine was taken later than the bread rather than at the same time. According to some reading that I did, most people think the cup was taken as the third cup of this meal, which at the time had four cups. Some said the fourth, but the majority think it's the third. And so if that's the case, if it is the third cup, then tradition argues that it would be taken straight after the lamb is eaten, when the story of the first Passover is told. So the disciples then would have sat there, listening to the events that we read in Exodus, hearing about the qualities of the lamb, discussing how God had provided his people with an escape from bondage, while Jesus, well, sat there and prepared himself for the time ahead. Or, more likely, Jesus was the one telling the story himself, picking out those links between him and the lamb, trying to teach his disciples one last time before it was time to go. And just before they leave, Matthew and Mark both record that they sang a hymn. And I've always wondered what hymn that was. What would we want to sing at this time? Was it a hymn of praise? Was it a hymn asking for help? Well, again, according to my reading, it was tradition at this time to sing Psalm 113 to 118 at the Passover feast. So I just want to pick out a few verses that Jesus may have sung just before going to Gethsemane. So if you turn please to Psalm 130. So Psalm 113, and you're going to go in at verse 1, where we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations, his glory above the heavens." And then down to chapter 115, please. And verse 13. "He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." Down to verse 8. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." Down to verse 12. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." And finally, Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." So many different emotions that Jesus must have felt if he sang those words, the joy and the sorrow, the promise of peace and the anguish beforehand. And I wonder if the disciples thought back to those words after Jesus was killed in those dark days before his return. Did they think about what they sang the last time they were together? If they did, surely they would have found some comfort and some hope for the way ahead. And that's what I'd like to look at in the final couple of examples I have left. What we've considered today would be of little use if that was it. If we had this final supper and Jesus was crucified and that was it. But we have a hope that Jesus alludes to right at the heart of this meal that we remember each week. So I'll ask you please to turn to Matthew chapter 26. in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. And Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on." So at this time of sadness, Jesus reveals that he has had his last sip of wine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And right there is our hope, isn't it, brethren and sisters? Whether the disciples thought that that meant the kingdom was coming that night or not, I don't know. But what we can see is what Jesus was thinking about at this hard time. He had his eyes fixed on the kingdom to come, on the joy that will be there when he can sit with his faithful followers and share in bread and wine once more. And so in this short time, we've considered how Jesus helps us through his example of service and humility, through showing us to love one another, by providing us with peace, and by praying for us and interceding on our behalf, and by focusing our minds on the future that he has provided for us through his sacrifice that we remember shortly, and our Father's mercy. And so before I sit down, I lastly want to look at the final commandment Jesus gives us in Matthew's gospel. So if you just turn a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 28, please. So Matthew chapter 28, and starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus has given us so much, and he asks that we share that with as many people as we can before it's too late. Our last 24 hours on earth like this is soon coming. And so I ask again, what will you do with the time that remains?